I'm going to talk this morning. In fact, be honest with you, God gave me this message this morning while I was meditating and in devotion. I had a message that was a continuum, but this is what the Lord placed in my heart. And I believe it's for somebody that's here. See, God knew who would come, and he knew who would be watching. And he wanted me to say to you, stay on the tried and proven course. That's going to be the title, stay on the tried and proven course. Because there are many courses, there are many ways. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the way leads to death. But there is also a tried and proven course that God has set for us. And if we stay on that course, we can receive the blessings that God has for us. And the thing is that I have to warn you not to be derailed by the influences that allure your way. There are many things out there, these allurements that's there to get you to a place where you begin to take a different direction. There are negative influences that do not build faith, but hinder the establishment of faith in your hearts. And they're out there, I want you to know, and they are numerous. They're all around you. And let's not be so naive as not to believe that. But those allurements, those things that are there. And understand that these courses, the courses that we take, I'm thinking about even in school, we take courses, don't we? We take courses. And you realize life, there are courses that we take. But understand something about courses, they lead to an examination. You're going to be tested. When you take a course, you're going to be tested. If you take a course, you're going to be tested. What I mean by that is that you're going to face a situation and a circumstance to either prove or disprove that you've learned what you're to learn when that particular thing has been taught or you've been instructed in a particular area. Now, understand what courses, we understand that they lead to an examination, but then that examination leads to an occupation. Because once you've been examined and you've been proven, then you can actually participate in whatever endeavor you are to be assigned. You have trained for it, and you have been tested in it, and now you can participate in this thing. But then it's not just this whole thing of occupation. That occupation leads to glorification. We talk about glorification. We talk about doing the job, but not just doing it, but doing the job well, a job that's well done. And that's what God wants us to do, is to make sure that whatever we have been assigned to do, that we do it with excellence, that we do it with excellence. So with this, I was thinking as I was sitting there and I was talking to my wife on the way to church. I preached to her before I preached to you. And I was telling her, I was reading something about the soul and how the soul being directed towards the Lord, the soul being directed towards the Lord. But then God began to share something with me concerning the soul of every man, I said, has a Christian compass. You know, I think the writer said that the soul of every man is Christian. But I began to think about it this way. The soul of every man has a Christian compass. Because you talk about a compass, we understand it gives direction. A compass tells us that east is east and west is west, north is north, and true north is north, and true south is south. Now, whether we take it or not, it's still left to us. But yet the compass points us in the right direction. So with that, oftentimes what we do, we force ourselves to take a different direction, even though this is true north, this is true south, this is true east and true west. But people force themselves to take a different direction. And when they do that, they are really allowing the flesh to lead rather than the spirit to lead. And that's the objective. When the spirit leads us, it will lead us in the way of truth. You see, true north, true south, true east, and true west. But when the flesh leads, you understand, the sin that's within the flesh will always try to pull you in a different direction. Now, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, finally, he's concluding all his exhortation. He says, finally, brethren, pray for us. Finally, brethren, pray for us. After you've done all these other things that you've been instructed in. Finally, don't forget to pray for us. Pray for us. We are the ones that deliver the word to you. Pray for us. I'm not going to be so naive as to not solicit the prayers of the people that I feed. I want you to pray for me, not just for me. Pray for us, the leaders, those that provide leadership and ministry. Pray for us. Why? That the word of the Lord may run swiftly, taking root within your hearts. I begin to look at that very carefully, that the word of God may run swiftly. When I thought about running swiftly, I looked at it this way, circulating among you, that the word may circulate among you. You understand, when the heart pumps the blood, then the blood must circulate throughout the whole system. So what we're saying is that we talk about an atmosphere. Those are excellent song choices as well, too. But we talk about an atmosphere. Understand what we're talking about is what God is saying, that it will circulate throughout this whole congregation. He says that it will circulate among you. And then he says, and taking root within your hearts. Because now we talk about the heart being the pump that causes circulation to take place, but it can only circulate when the word of God has taken root within your hearts. Because if you're merely hearers only, then that word is not going to accomplish what the word has the power to accomplish. But when it takes root within your hearts, then that word affects you, but it doesn't just, first of all, by circulating within you, that it will affect every part of your being. Every member within your body will be affected by it. But not only that, we talk about circulation, it will circulate throughout the whole ministry. And then as it circulates throughout the whole ministry, it will begin to circulate throughout the whole community. Then it can circulate throughout the whole city and then the whole state and the nation and ultimately the whole world. What God is doing in this geographical location, our desire is to see that which is spoken circulate. He says, so it circulates within your heart. And here's what we talk about, the glorification part, the job being well done, that and be glorified. We talked about the glorification. When it accomplishes that which God intends for it to accomplish, that it may be glorified or produce among us an environment of faith. That it will produce among us an environment of faith. And not only that, so that faith may be found in this generation like it never was before. Now, we keep giving reference to what God did in times past, but I'm saying God is ready to do something now. God is ready to move now. God has, if he did it then, he can do it now. What God is willing and ready to do right now, it can only take place as a result of that which God has given to us, that it begin to circulate within us, throughout, through us, and throughout our whole environment. So it produces faith just as it is with you. Now, the assumption is that you've already taken what you've heard to heart. He says, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. Because understand, there you're going to have some opponents. You're going to have some people that's going to pull in a different direction, even from among us, that will try to pull individuals and groups of people in an opposite direction. And understand, you're opposing, you see. Paul spoke of it in many instances about the opposers, and we see the same thing happens. It happened then, it's happening now, where there are those that will oppose, and oftentimes the opposers think that they're doing God a service, or out of their own selfishness, out of their own conceit, out of their own, I would say, narrow-mindedness, they find themselves working against the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints, rather than working in conjunction with that which God had in fact provided for us. He says, so now, as we be a look at it, he says that this is what we have. We have this. He says, I want you to be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. He called them unreasonable, you see. That has to do with rationale. They're not thinking things through. They are narrow-minded. They do not see the effect based upon the things that they cause. Saying things, I'll get to that part after a while, but they're doing things and saying things without thought, without thinking. I would say without reasonable thinking or without a spiritual mind. And he says, wicked, for not all men have faith. He says, but regardless of whether they have faith or not, but the Lord is still faithful. I love that part. It says, regardless of what they do, let me tell you where God is in all of this. But God is still faithful. God is not going to allow that to stand in his way. God is faithful. The Lord is faithful. And here's what he says concerning you. He will establish you. He will establish you. But not only that, he will guard you from evil men, from the evil one. He will guard you from the evil one. He will protect you from the impact that could otherwise be made by those who would try to pull people in a different direction. God will protect you from the evil one, because behind their efforts is the one who is controlling them, the evil one, who is Satan himself. He says, so, and we have this confidence. We have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will to do the things we command you. That you do it, but that you will to do it as well. And then he says, let me go on. He says, now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and in the patience of Christ. I love the way he put this. You see how potent the word is? He says, now, may the Lord give guidance. May the Lord give direction to your hearts. We mentioned already, circulating through your hearts. But may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. The other messages, we talked about the love of God. How can we be at a place of loving more and understanding, comprehending the dimensions of his love, the height, depth, width, and breadth of his love? So he says, so now may the Lord direct your hearts into that love and into the patience of Christ. Because we see, even in the most trying of circumstances, situations, Christ remained faithful to his Father. He says, so now may we have that same mind that's in Christ. Let that mind also be in us. So God, here's what God does. And I was thinking about this earlier this morning. God gives us the capacity for learning. He gives us the capacity to learn. Don't ever think that you look at yourself, you say, well, I can't get there. This is so far beyond my pay grade. But let me tell you something. God provides you with the capacity for learning. You have what it takes. Can I help you with that? You have what it takes to become all that God desires for you to become. You have what it takes for you to become all that God has in mind for you to become. You already have it. You already have it. That's the things God's going to give you, but let's pay attention to what you already have. God has given you something, but you have to understand what it is that God has in fact given to you. So now with this in mind, we go to Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, where it says, for it is God, and understand, he gives to us, but it's God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. It is God. So the gift, everything that we have, we must see it as a gift from God. So now the will that we have to do, the capacity for learning, the ability to comprehend what God is in fact saying. Some people say, well, this is so deep, I can't understand it. Yeah, you have been given. It has been given to you to know. It's been given to you to understand the things that at this juncture you may say that you do not understand. But it's been given to you to know. It's been given to you to understand. So now what does it require? Patience in learning. Patience in learning. Pay attention. And then what's going to happen? Things are going to line up. Things that didn't make sense in the past will begin to make sense to you now. You say, now I see, because now I would say a more light is shining on the subject matter than beforehand. He says, so now God gives you first the will. You see, before you get to the doing, it has to be the willing. Do you want to know more? Do you desire more of God? To know more, when I say more of God, to know more of him. Because he's given himself to you. But do you want to know more of what has been given? Do you want to know more of what God has provided for you? If you don't, then just settle at whatever level you may have been on. But if you desire to know more, then you will seek him for more. You see, there's too many people that have become complacent. They believe that whatever level they have already arrived at, what they might have already attained, that that's all there is to attain, and that's all there is to learn. So all they want is they want to regurgitate what they had already learned and known. They said, because the familiar, that which is familiar to them, is what they seek after. But I want to hear more. I want to hear more of what God has to say. I'm hungry for more because I'm not satisfied at where I am presently or currently. I want to grow more, so I desire more. And understand, in order to grow more, then God has to show more of Christ to me. Those aspects of Christ that I had not seen beforehand. He says, so now, with that, look what he says. So God gives the will, and then he gives the ability. But if there's no will, then how is he going to give you the ability to do what you don't even will to do? Because the flesh enters in. The flesh enters in. And understand, he works against your willpower. He says, I don't even will. I'm not even willing. You see, get up in the morning to pray. I'm not even willing to get up in the morning to pray. So how can you be at a place where God can do in you the things that he desired to do when you're unwilling? I will too. I'm not just dealing with some areas, but let's look at any area of discipline. If you're not willing to exercise disciplines, the spiritual disciplines, how can you expect God to bypass that and get you to a place where you're as undisciplined as you would be to participate in the things that he's doing? But God says, I want you to exercise those disciplines. Even when you talk about disciplines, that means that I'm doing some things that, you see, that I might not feel so good about. But not my will, but thy will be done. I'm willing to do thy will. So he says, so now you begin to exercise disciplines, and eventually you'll begin to desire whatever it takes to get you there, because you see what comes as a result of those disciplines. You see the outcome of those disciplines. You see, if I realize that I'm going to get paid on Friday, then what I do, I can enjoy my work to a degree. Why? Because I know payday's coming. I'm working for a reason. You see, I'm working towards an objective. You see, but if I just work and work and work and there's nothing at the end of the day or the end of the week, then you say, look, I'm a slave, so my willingness has been compromised. But you see, and the thing that's very, I would say, is something you got to give consideration to, is that our feelings are very fickle. Our feelings are very fickle. You may feel a particular way right now, this week, but by next week, you may feel differently about something that you felt strongly about today. Isn't that something? You can feel a particular way right now, but even by next week, you feel differently about it. You feel different about it. I'm going to talk about that for a moment, because I want you to understand how God desires, we mentioned, to establish you. That's the point I want to pay you to pay attention to, that his desire is to establish you. That's what it said in the scripture, didn't it? It said that God desires to establish us. I'll get to that after a while here in 2 Thessalonians 2:16. But God's desire is to establish you. It says, 2 Thessalonians 2:16, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself, same letter, 2 Thessalonians, but now we're going back to the second chapter and the 16th verse. Now may the Lord Jesus Christ himself and our and God, our and Father, who has loved us and has given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace. All these words are important. Comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Now, you got to hear this in light of what I read in the third chapter. Let's look at it very carefully. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself, he makes it clear as to where it's coming from, right? That Jesus Christ himself is the one that does it. May the Lord Jesus Christ himself, he's doing it by himself. He says, and our God and Father. Now understand, we're talking about the Lord God, Jesus Christ, and then we see the Father God. It says that this blessing is coming from the Father and the Son. He says, may the Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, our God and Father, who has loved us, the love that came from the Father and the Son, that he has loved us, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation. Where does the love come from? Huh? From who? Father and the Son. It comes from God, but the Father and the Son. Are you saying this? The love comes, it is the love of the Father. We have to go back and listen to some of the messages because we understand the Father gave his Son, the Son gave his life. He says, so now may the love that is expressed twofold, giving of that which is loved and giving of life. Giving of that which is loved and giving of life. May that kind of love, because you say, I'll give that which is loved or that which is appreciated, that which is, I would say, is precious to me. But he said, that's not all. Are you willing to give your life? He says, so now we see that love expressed, the love of the Father and the Son, that he has given us something. He has loved us and given us everlasting consolation. Consolation, consoled us based upon what he has already done. He has given us consolation. He says, I'm not asking you to do any more than I've done myself. He has given us consolation and good hope by grace. He's graced us. He says, so now look towards the future. I have given you good hope by grace. And then he brings up this word that I love, comfort. Comfort your heart. We mentioned that's where the circulation occurs. May he comfort your heart. May he comfort your heart and establish you in every good work. Now, here again, we mentioned you may feel a particular way this week, feel differently next week. But let's begin to look at what the Lord does. He establishes us. Let's look at the word establish for a moment. What is he talking about? May he establish us. The word establish, we begin to look at the words sterizo, S-T-E-R-I-Z-O, in the Greek. It means to fix. To fix us, to make fast, fastening us, that you are fastened to him, to set. And then we have the word stereo, we know the stereo, to make firm or solid. Hard, firm, and solid. So he says, so may the Lord God himself make you firm and solid. First of all, he wants to comfort you. Let's look at the word comfort. When he comforts us, we have the word forte. The Lord comfort us. I talk about that a lot. With come is with, and forte is strength. With strength. Whose strength? His strength. His strength. May he comfort you with his strength. May he provide consolation with that which he is able to console us with. That is by way of the Holy Spirit. So now he is saying, with strength. I begin to look at that word forte a little deeper. And when you look at it, go a little deeper, the forte is the strongest part of the blade of a sword. That's the strongest part of the blade. You understand that you can cut with the blade of the sword, But then there is a portion of that blade that is the strongest part of that blade. He says, so now he is saying, just like in music, you music folk know, you talk about forte, and you have mezzo forte, and all of this. He's talking about strength. With strength, when you play that note, put something in it. He says, so now he is saying, in essence, he says, now what am I doing? I am using the strongest weapon of defense against the enemy. I'm using the strongest weapon and the strongest portion of that weapon against him. When I hit him, I'm going to hit him hard, and I'm going to hit him right. I'm going to cut him to the quick with the weapon, he says, with strength. That's what he's saying. He says, so the Lord, may the Lord God himself, may he be the one that does this. Comfort your hearts, and he will establish you in every good word. The word is like is quick and powerful, and is sharper than any two-edged sword. It is so sharp that it pierces first, and then it divides. So the cutting, the piercing of the word, and the division that takes place as a result, it divides soul and spirit, joints and marrow. Then it discerns the very thoughts and intents of the heart. So God is saying, I'm coming with something that can cut past all of that resistance that may exist within you, because the muscle and all the other things that would bring about resistance, that word first pierces that it may cut. So now we begin to look at what God is doing. When he establishes us, he says, now you're firm. You're firm. You're established with his strength, with his consolation. That's what the scripture is saying here. He establishes us. He consoles us. He's at a place where now you are, let's read the rest of this. I didn't read the rest of the third chapter. It says in verse, I would say 2 Thessalonians 3:3, it says, but the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, that you do and will to do the things we command you. Because now you're doing what you will to do, because God has commanded it. And you love his commandments, and you love the fact that God will so command you to be a part of what he's doing. Now, in the moment of weakness, let's look at the other side. At that moment of weakness, and we all had those, we call that the dark day of the soul. Have you ever had those? If you haven't, it's coming. The dark day of the soul is when a person gets to a place where, let's say, they're in their valley. They're in their valley. So in that moment of weakness, the devil can plant seeds that have the capacity of producing a lifetime of destruction. A whole lifetime of destruction. See, he's waiting on a moment. He's waiting on an opportunity at this moment of weakness. Something might have happened in your life whereby things didn't turn out the way you would have liked for them to turn out. And that's where the enemy comes in, and he will begin to make suggestions. God doesn't love you, because if he loved you, this thing would have happened. You see, God isn't that powerful. If he was that powerful, you'd have been healed by now. If God had all that strength, why isn't that strength operating in you? You see, we said with patience, but look at what the enemy does. Within time, he'll begin to throw these things out at an individual. You said a moment of weakness. He won't come at the moment of strength. He comes, for the most part, at the moment of weakness, when you are least prepared to deal with him. You see, when you're sick, when you're infirm, when a loved one is challenged, or death has occurred within the life of one that you love, at that moment of weakness, here he comes with his suggestions, and he will begin to say certain things to you, because his objective is not just to turn you away for a moment, but to place within you the seeds of destruction, so that you will, that which has been planted will cause you in the future to self-destruct. Do you see that? You will self-destruct. What happens, because it's in you, You see, when he talks about the fiery darts of the enemy, he has fire with his darts, because it's not just to pierce with the arrow, but it's to set ablaze that which he's targeted. And then I would venture to say poisoned arrows, because you said, I have a flesh wound. But you don't realize that that thing had poison in it, and it begins to circulate throughout your whole system. Am I talking to somebody here? And that's what the devil does. He will begin to shoot his fiery darts or his poison arrows, so that you thought this was a flesh wound or just a conversation. But understand, the seed contained within that conversation has poison. And if you don't take the antidote to the poison, that poison will begin to circulate throughout your system. And then it works against your will. Now you're not willing to do what God would have you to do. You say, well, you get to the place where you throw your hands up and say, what's the use? The word for that is nihilism. Nothing is real. God is not real. Life is not worth living. Nothing is real, so why waste any time with trying to make things happen? And then here's the other part about that you probably hadn't thought about. When you get to that place of nihilism or throwing your hands up and saying, what's the use? Then even applies to your eternal destiny. You say, well, heaven isn't real. You see, hell isn't real. And if I went to hell, it wouldn't be that bad. And even if I went, I don't even care any longer. I don't even care any longer, because life has not treated me well. So understand, that's called spiritual suicide. That's worse than taking a gun and putting it at your head and shooting your own brains out. It's worse, because in this, you're saying that you're throwing away everything that God has in the past taught you because of that moment when the enemy begins to fire his poisonous dart at you, and that which he has applied to you begins to circulate throughout your whole system. And now you're poisoned, and you walk away. I'm not affected by it. But look at your behavior. What about your prayer life now? What about your attitude towards the believers? You see, and then everybody and everything that reminds you of Christ is a turnoff now. I have a problem with you. It's not really a problem with me. It's a problem with God. But I remind you of him. So therefore, you take it out on me. You see, I have a problem with this brother, this sister. It's not that sister or brother that you have a problem with. It's Christ that you have a problem with. You see that? And you take it out on those that you consider to be closest to him. But that's what happens. The enemy does that because God's objective is to establish you. But now he's taking you from he separated you from your roots. And you're not established in the faith. You thought you were established in the faith until the trial came. But now the evidence is that you had not yet been established in the faith as much as you ought to have been. You see, I get to the place where I begin to, and I have it in my notes, but I won't get to that part today. But even when it comes to loving God, I said, you know, the song, "All for Grace to Love You More." I said, I want my love to be able to pass the challenge test. I want the love that I have towards God to pass whatever test I may encounter in life. So what am I asking for? I'm asking for the love of God to be so established within my heart before the test comes. So when it shows up, you see, that love will override the objections that the enemy will shoot my way. So now we begin to see how what happens. Moment of weakness, you see, God's objective is to safeguard us from defection. Because we begin to see where people begin to defect or begin to, they call them conscientious objections, objectors. They begin to move in a different direction. Their trust is fractured because seeds of doubt will lead to a life of unbelief. You see, it's not just unbelief at the moment, but it will lead to a life of unbelief. The course ordered for your life, because God has ordered the course of your life. God has ordered the course for your life. And only God can lead you on that path. But his objective is to lead you to perfection. You see, perfection. Now, that's the part that blows us away, because we don't have a clue. And there's no reference to compare perfection to. But God's desire, I've said it many times, is for you to be perfect. That's what it is. So it's beyond your perception of perfection, because God has, he knows what perfection is, because he is perfect. Be perfect as I am perfect. So he says, so I become the measure. Christ becomes the measure of perfection. He says, until Christ is seen in you as he is, there's a lot of work yet to be done in your life. He says, so now the path, the course that I've ordered for your life is to bring you there. So nothing in God's economy is wasted. Every experience you have in life counts for something. God is taking you through process to bring you to that place of perfection. It doesn't make sense to you, but don't hijack what God is doing because you don't understand it. To see Jesus in all pertaining to life in him, in light of the light that he shines upon the situation, rather than the light based upon negative experiences, because that's a dim light. The way I see it, no, Lord, I want to see this thing the way you see it. It doesn't make sense to me, but obviously it does make sense to you. I want to see what you see. I want to see what you see when I'm going through something. I want to see what you have your eyes on upon when I'm suffering. Oh, God said, the trying of your faith worketh patience. The Lord is looking at that. We mentioned patience of Christ. He said, I'm looking at your patience. I'm looking at how you patiently endure trials and tribulations, how you go through hardships. I'm watching all of that. And the Lord said, it has eternal value, eternal worth. To see Jesus and all pertaining to him is what I want you to see and what I want you to do. Now, I know for the sake of time we got to close, but it says here in James, this is very familiar. I preach it all the time. James 1 and verse 5, it says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God. Anyone lacks wisdom. Now, I would venture to say all who lack wisdom. You see, I'm not messing up the scripture, but I'm helping you what am I doing? I am amplifying it by saying everyone that lacks wisdom in particular areas of life, let him pray, ask God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach. God doesn't get upset over the fact that you have to acknowledge the fact that there are things in life that you do not understand. It doesn't make him nervous because you say, I understand. You see, I know Jesus had to upbraid some of his disciples and say, after all I've taught you, you still haven't learned anything. But understand what the ultimate is, that you will seek him for knowledge and seek him for understanding. Not be turned off. Now, you think about it as teachers, some of your teachers within the house, some of your parents within the house. You know how it is when you tell your child something over and over and over again. You say, Don't play with matches. You may get burned. Don't touch the stove because it's hot. And don't touch that stove. Stay away from the stove. It's hot. Hot. Your hand will burn. And then the person will say, you're still putting the hand towards the stove after you've given instructions not to touch it, but they still want to touch. Go at touching the stove. Then you have to tell them, didn't I tell you? Don't touch the stove because it's hot and it will burn you. And then what happens? But you still won't. If they come back and say, what about that stove? Are you going to say, look, I told you once, so look like the only way for you to learn is that you got to get burned. And that burn could be very severe. No, you're going to tell them, I have told you once, and I'm telling you again, how many times, that's my man, how many times have I told you, don't touch the stove because it's hot? Parents, can you relate to that? And then finally you get to the place, you say, wow, looked like the more I try to teach you what's right, the dumber I get. Because apparently I ain't said it well enough for you to understand. I'm a pastor, so I know what I'm talking about. how can I say it to you that you will understand it? And then the person finally gets to the place where they say, I don't care what you say, I'm touching the stove. And they grab it and they get burned. Now, watch what God does. He has empathy upon the person that touched the hot stove, even though they willingly disobeyed, willfully disobeyed his command and instructions. I said, now that's love, isn't it? You say, you got what you deserve. But God never takes us that way. He says, I'm here to heal your wounds. Come to daddy, come to mommy. Let me blow on it. Let me put some salve on it. Let me wrap your wound. Let me help you to get whole again. Because right now, we don't want it to set up infection within your body. If God is that loving, I mean, if a parent can be that loving, how much more loving is God? Even when we mess up, after he told you time and time again not to do a particular thing, and you still do it, and you suffer the consequences of doing what he told you not to do, he is still loving towards us. He is still loving towards us. And understand what he's doing now. And he's here to walk you through the healing process of something that you deliberately done to yourself out of your ignorance. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask God. So it could have been much easier to just ask God and obey him when he told you don't touch the stove. But now, will you listen? Now that you were burned. He said, who gives to all liberally and without reproach. But it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith. Let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. That's like some folk, like the wind. They're just running from pillar to post. People say this, people say that, people say another, and they just kind of go by whatever everybody's saying or what anybody's saying. I believe them. I believe what they said. It looks like what they're saying is true. He says, for let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. Why? Because he's double-minded. He's a double-minded man, and he's unstable in all of his ways. He's the instability within his life. He's not established in the truth, but he is unstable in all of his ways. And that whole thing of instability is what God wants us to be delivered from. Oh, I have to quit for time's sake. That's why I wanted an evening service, because I got so much more I want to share concerning the subject. But the instability within the life of that individual will bring that person to a place whereby is the enemy will begin to take advantage of their weaknesses. That's me focusing in on the fact. He said, I asked the question, this devil, hath not God said? Hath not God said? Then you begin to question God's integrity rather than the integrity of the one that is speaking. Whoever brings, let's say, bring that kind of, I would say, the objection to you, you need to question their integrity rather than God's integrity. What are you really up to? What is your motive? Who's telling you? Who you've been talking to? How is your life working as a result of the path that you have chosen rather than the path that God would have you to take? How's it working for you? How's it working for you? But understand, God has a course for your life, for my life, for our lives, for this ministry as a whole. Are you hearing this? And what God is doing, he's determined to see to it that what he has ordered and ordained, that the things that he's promised will come to pass. But now when it comes to pass, where will we be standing? When it comes to pass, where will we be standing? Will we be standing on the outside looking in? Or will we be on the inside looking out? When the floods came, the people that were on the inside was looking out. But when the flood came, there were many who were on the outside looking in. They said, they're safe. I wish I had listened and gotten on the boat rather than ridicule the fact that the word of Noah was to come to the place of safety, the ark of safety. And I would venture to say that the rain of God is already fallen, and the time is going to come when there's going to be a flood. Now, this is going to be a good flood, because it could be a flood of revival for those on the inside. But it could be a flood of destruction for those who are on the outside. So he says, I'm calling you in. I'm drawing you. Come to me. Come inside and be with me, rather than allowing whatever and whoever it is on the outside to draw you away. So, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the fact that your desire is for us to be established in the faith, to be brought to a place where we are not experimenting with life, not gambling with our fate, but being sure-footed, receiving your directions and understanding that what you instruct us in is the way of life for those who find it. May that be us, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the fellowship of the saints, because in this day and hour when the enemy would like to pick off those who kind of straggle behind, who have made up excuses and reasons why things that were once necessary are no longer necessary. Things that used to be so significant, now they've lost their importance to them. My prayer, O Lord, is that they'll hear our pleading, hear the heart of love crying out to them. That's the heart of wisdom crying out to them. Why would you remain in that foolish state? But hear the voice of wisdom. May they hear that voice. And Lord, heed to your warnings and heed to your urgent cry. This cry of love, this cry of compassion. Even through this message, Lord, you're crying out to many foolish ones. And you're beckoning them to come, not just, first of all, back to you, but then to know you in a way that they had never known you before, that they may be established in the faith. So, Lord, I just pray that this word will circulate throughout this congregation, that this life, the life of this church, the life of every believer, will be connected to your life. We give you the praise. We give you the honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.